Well, in no uncertain terms, the role of prayer in our Christian lives is essential in maintaining a right relationship with God. Our prayer should be conducted on a daily basis, should be heartfelt, communicating all the important things to God. And certainly our Lord and Master set the example of prayer, and he also gave us basically an outline for prayer. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And starting in verse 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, Jesus said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward." I guess their reward is, wow, they're so righteous. Wow, these are like the spiritual giants of the neighborhood, because look at them praying, and wow, they're really special. But he says, you, when you pray, enter into a private area, private room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for so much speaking. And I grew up in a church that had a vain repetition every Sunday. In the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. I mean, it was said every Sunday, and you could just tell people just did it with no emotion, and just like, man, we got to get through this, and you know, it's just like, to me, it was a vain repetition. Jesus said, no, don't do that. They think they'll hurt for much speaking. Your Father, as it says in verse 8, knows what things you need of before you even ask him. Then he says, after this manner, or an outline, not that this is the only prayer that you would pray, it would be ridiculous, but he set an outline, concepts that we should think about when we pray. And it starts with, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing is to recognize who we're praying to, and if we really do that in the proper way, that sets the foundation, because we're not just praying to the ceiling, right? We're actually praying to the creator of the universe. We're praying to the great God. And that's, if we really think about that, that's incredible. That should set the stage for what we have to say. Thy kingdom come, verse 10, big concept right there, God's kingdom to come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, not just my daily bread, but our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. So we have an outline for prayer, and we certainly have petitions when we pray. You know, we have personal petitions, things that are involved in our life that we want to bring before God, and we have petitions for others, those that are sick, as we heard in the announcements, and at other times. And God does hear, I mean, that's the whole point, God does hear our prayers. The question for this afternoon is, how does God answer us? How does God answer us? What are the ways God responds to our requests? Sometimes that are very urgent, and we really need help. So today we're going to look at the subject of how God answers prayers. How God answers prayers. And the sermon's divided into three parts because there are three ways that God can answer our petitions. Three ways. Yes, wait, or no. Yes, wait, or no. First, let's go to Isaiah 65. Let's just make sure Scripture tells us that God does hear our prayers. Isaiah 65. This chapter is in the context of the millennium, but the important scripture to focus in on verse 24, that it will come to pass that before they call, I, God, will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Certainly a time to come when all humanity will have access to God. And the point is that he is going to hear all the prayers of people at that time when they turn to him. And then a New Testament verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He really hears us. He is listening. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And, what a comforting scripture. I mean, sometimes, a lot of times when we need help, we're looking for an expert or expert advice somewhere. But the ability to pray to the, incredible God is something that really should, every time we do it, we should have an awesome reverence. And so thankful that he does hear us. Well, let's go through the first way that God can answer our prayers, and that is yes, yes. We'll go into the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, talk a little bit about Hezekiah. Second Kings 20. And verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now, I have walked with you in truth, with a perfect heart, I have done that which is good in your sight. And he cried. I mean, he was told that you're going to die, get things in order, it's happening. Came to pass that God spoke to Isaiah, and tell them this in verse 5, but I've heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up unto the house of the Lord. And I'm going to add to you 15 years, as well as deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll defend the city, etc. And then Isaiah had some specific instructions about taking a lump of figs. Laid it on a boil, and he recovers. So some kind of infection, that infections can kill you. There's no question about that. And he did recover. And the answer, obviously, was pretty quick, right? God answered, and bam, do this, and 15 years. Wow. So, example that God heard the prayer, and he... And his judgment was like, sure, I will answer that. Divine intervention. Now, sometimes it takes some persistent prayer, but the answer in the next example is also yes. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we have the very traumatic story here with Elijah and the widow's son. 1 Kings 17, we'll start at verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, well, you need to go down there to Zarephath, and I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. So he went down there, and she was gathering sticks in verse 10. He called her and said, hey, can you please get me some water? I'm really thirsty. I've been on a trip. And she was going. He said, I'm also hungry. Can you bring some bread? Verse 11. She said, well, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have a cake. I have just a handful of, of, grain in a barrel, a little oil, and get, you know, I'm getting two sticks that I might go in and, you know, dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That's quite a response. Hey, can you help me out? Sure, but just tell you what, that you know, really don't have anything and die of starvation. Well, Elijah said in verse 13, do not fear. Just do what I have said, okay? Make it for me and for your son, because the Lord God says of Israel that the barrel of meal shall not waste, the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Well, she did it and ate many days, okay? But it came to pass in verse 17 that the son of the woman fell sick. The sickness was really bad. And basically, he was on his deathbed. She said to Elijah, what I have to do to you? She is obviously upset and emotional. Did you come to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She is just fraught with emotion. Well, he said to her, well, give me your son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him into a loft where he abode and laid upon him in his own bed. And he cried to the Lord. And he said, O Lord my God, have you brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Elijah is upset as well. This is an incredible tense situation. And it says in verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried to the Lord and said, I beg you, let this child's breath come into again. Three times he did it, not once, but twice, but three times. And it says, verse 22, God heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came, and he revived. He revived. Dramatic answer, and the dramatic answer of yes. And it couldn't wait, could it, right? It's either then or the child was going to die. We have some New Testament examples. Things don't just happen in the Old Testament, they happen in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And starting in verse 36, there was a disciple named Tabitha, the one who was full of good works and good deeds, which she did. And she got sick, and she died. But when they washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. Now, for as much as Lydda was close to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them, looking for Peter, one of the apostles. Peter rose and went with them. They brought him into that upper chamber. All the widows, they stood by crying, showing the coats and garments which Tabitha had made with them. But Peter, he put them all out. Again, such a dramatic scene that we can only imagine. He kneeled down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I mean, she didn't say she was almost dead. She died. That's what the scripture said. He raised her to life in an unbelievable miracle. It said that, verse 42, people found out about this, and many believed in the Lord. What an answer. And again, an answer that needed, like, here we go, you know. She's dead. Either she's going to get resurrected or not. God said yes. He said yes. And then we have the Church of God praying, chapter 12, for another serious situation. Chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to really bother, vex in the King James, certain of the church. Persecute them. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. God allowed that. God allowed a murder. And because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And in parentheses, says, then were the Easter Sunday days with the church, right? Is that what it says? No, it says the days of unleavened bread. Oh, okay. That's a day we should keep. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. And four quartinians of soldiers, intending him after, in the King James, it actually says Easter, but that is a big wrong translation. After Passover, it should read, to bring him forth to the people. So they're gonna kill Peter as well. We got one, let's kill another one. Peter was kept in prison, but notice, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the entire church prayed fervently for Peter. And you think about it, James was killed. So this was not, God will take care of it. James had been killed. So they really, really offered prayers to God. And then we have the deliverance. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, verse 6, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. The keepers of the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came to him. A light shined in the prison, and it kind of woke Peter up and said, hey, get up. You got to get out of here. Now's the time. And it says his chains fell off from his hands. Angels are pretty strong. They're pretty powerful, as we discovered a few weeks ago. The angel said to him, gird yourself, bind on your sandals. He said, in other words, we're leaving. And follow me. They went out, and they did not know it was by the angel. They thought it was a vision. They thought that it was some kind of dream, that he was actually escaping out of prison. That had to be a dream, but that's not going to happen. You're not going to get out of this prison. They went past the first and second ward or watch. They came to the iron gate, which leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Then they went out. They passed through one street, and then the angel departed. Case closed. Then it says Peter came to himself. He's like, hold on, and maybe he pinched himself. He's like, I'm out of prison. It's unbelievable. He says, now I know that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He was saved from a death sentence. And, the key verse that we're emphasizing here is that people of God's church prayed for him. And God's answer was yes. It was yes. But let's go on to the second way that God can answer, and that is wait. Wait. We have a scripture of wisdom in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. It said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. There's different times. There's different times where God's timing has to be respected. When do we want answers to our prayers? We want them, after we say amen. We want everything to be fine. Our finances are solved. We're looking for a spouse. The doorbell rings and she or he are there and are falling in love with you. I mean, that's the kind of answer that we want. But, we have to go through certain things, and some things actually that we ask are really not good for us, or the timing really is not there. Let's go back to a timing issue in Genesis chapter 15. We have this story of the promise to Abram. Abram. In chapter 15 of Genesis and verse 1, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." And let's just jump to verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "You will not, that your heir is going to come out of your bowels, so to speak. You're going to have an heir yourself." And he brought him forth and says, "Look now towards heaven," in verse 5. "Look at the stars, and if you're able to number them," he says, "so shall your descendants be directly from you." And Abram believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness. So the next day, Sarah said, "Hey, I'm pregnant, and I'm going to have the heir that we always wanted." Right? No, that's not in the Bible, is it? God said it's going to happen, but didn't happen right away. We go to chapter 18. Chapter 18. In verse 10, we have another kind of a reaffirmation of the promise in chapter 18 and verse 10. He said, "Certainly I'll return to you according to your time of life, and Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son." And Sarah was listening, okay? And it says in verse 11 that they were old, both Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, Sarah was past the childbearing days. Therefore, she thought it was hilarious that someone said that she's going to get pregnant and have a child. And she laughed within herself. She laughed, saying, "Really? You know, tell me another one." And the thing with God is that he hears, you know, what's inside. And he said, why did Sarah laugh, saying, you know, that it's going to happen? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, notice in verse 14, "At the time appointed, I'll return to you according to the time of life. Sarah will have a son." And then she denied it. And he said, "No, you left. You know, just admit it. You know, come clean." We then have we then turn to chapter 18, which we are already there, but let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Time has gone by. Time has gone by. And verse 1, "The Lord did visit, as he had said, Sarah, and as he had spoken, and she did conceive and bear Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God has spoken to him." And the point here is that there was a promise, but the timing, you know, the timing was not there. And we can all undoubtedly think that Abraham must have prayed and maybe fasted and just was wondering constantly, like, when is this going to happen? And it was all about, you know, it's going to happen, but you have to wait. You have to wait. Sometimes it's not easy. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And starting in verse 10, we have Nebuchadnezzar and the decree that, hey, you know, people shall, you know, worship the golden image to me. And chapter 3, verse 11, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into a fiery furnace." And there were certain Jews, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or with Daniel. And, you know, just they just, like, we ain't doing this, you know. And they were brought before the king. And we could stop here and say, well, you know, they certainly were, this was very significant. And again, I think it's understandable that we can, you know, that they did beseech God and probably said, hey, don't let them find out that, you know, we're not going to do this, or we don't want to be brought before the king. So there were different times where God could have stepped in and, you know, hid them or delivered them and took them away someplace. But they're actually, they're being brought before the king. And then Nebuchadnezzar confronts them. And in verse 16, they said, well, you know, we hear you, but, you know, we have to tell you this. If it be so, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He'll deliver us out of your hand, king. But you have to know, we're not going to serve you, your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he commanded that, you know, they're going to heat up the fire. So we know the outcome of the story, right? That's the nice thing. We know, you know, what happened. But at that time, they're like, behold it. So far, he's moving forward with, you know, killing us, you know, being burned alive. And it's like, well, nothing's happening, right? And they actually did bring him right up to that furnace, and you think, okay, now God has to deliver us, but no. They were actually thrown in. They were thrown in. And, of course, they walked, as I said in verse 25. They were not hurt, and it was a miracle, and God had delivered them. But the point is that, you know, I'm sure they had a timetable in their minds to be delivered before they actually were literally thrown into that furnace. But that was the point. God's like, no, you're going to go into the furnace, and then Nebuchadnezzar's mind's going to be blown, you know, because this is an unbelievable miracle. So it was a timing issue, and they just had to be patient and wait for God's help. Let's go to the faith chapter in the New Testament. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And in verse 1, we see the definition here with faith, that it's the substance or the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we're going to have some examples of faithful men and women throughout Scripture. We do see in verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, David, also Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, they waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. We went through some of those examples. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, whippings. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth. So we would think the next statement would be, and then God blessed them in their lifetime, and they lived happily ever after. You know, like the Disney movies, right? But there's a remarkable statement here. Wow, they should been rewarded, right? It just says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. They died. They didn't, you know, have eternal life granted to them. They died, now they're awaiting the resurrection of the righteous. But, you know, some of them were killed. They were martyrs. And they are waiting for the resurrection. They're waiting for the resurrection. That's another timing issue. And I think, of course, we can all relate to the timing issue of the resurrection. That's something that we wait. It has not happened yet. It is promised, but we are waiting for it. So, there's times to wait. We all wait for Christ's return. But we have our third example of how God answers prayers sometimes, and it's a no. It is, the answer is no. We desire a petition, and the answer is no. It is no. Go back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel, chapter 12. We have the chapter of Nathan confronting David over his sin with Bathsheba and her husband. We'll just jump to verse 9. Nathan says, "Wherefore have you, David, despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." And he says, you know, there's going to be consequences for that. Well, verse 13, David said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, well, you know, the Lord also has put away your sin. You will die. However, because this deed that you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you will surely die. That was the statement from Nathan. Well, Nathan departed, verse 15, and the Lord struck the child, very sick. And so what did David do? He prayed. He prayed, it says in verse 16. He besought God for the child. He fasted. He went in and lay all night upon the earth. He did not go to bed. He just was crying out to have God to spare the son. And the elders of the house rose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he says, like, leave me alone. I don't want anything. Don't give me anything. Well, it came to pass on the seventh day that he got the answer, and the answer was no, no. The child died. And the servants feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he would not listen to us. How, you know, what if we tell him the child is dead? How was he going to react to that? They were really fearful. But David perceived and says in verse 19 that the child had died. And his reaction was, you know, he washed, he anointed himself, he changed his clothing. He came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he came into his own house and then he ate. He had been fasting. And he said in verse 22, you know, as far as, you know, what's going on here, you know, you're back to normal. He said, well, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But the child's dead, so, you know, I have to go on. I have to go on. But, you know, he asked God. He asked God with all his might. You know, imagine how powerful David was in his prayer when they read the Psalms. But the answer clearly was no. God said no. We have a New Testament example. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. With the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12. Starting verse 7. He said, there was given to me, I'm just jumping into this specific point here. Paul says there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. Okay? Just some type of significant physical problem that he had. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, Paul besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart. 3 separate times he asked to be relieved of a major physical problem. We can speculate on that. But you would think, well, it's Paul, and wow, you know, he's a great servant, and he needs to have good health to do his job. And he really prayed with all of his heart. The answer we know in verse 9. Paul said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, no, I'm not going to deliver you from this physical ailment. The answer is no. My grace is sufficient. The things that I've done for you, that's it. And that was God's determination. And he said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul adds, most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He's thinking, well, this is good in a sense, you know, with reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the point was, is, wow, you know, if you're in the greatest of health and things are going great in your life, you know, you might get your prayer in, but when you are in distress and things are really weighing down upon you, I think you tend to pray a little bit harder and with more passion, and you learn things through suffering. And Paul recognized that, and he accepted God's answer of no. He accepted the answer of no. And we do see one of the greatest no's given ever. Mark chapter 14. God told Jesus no with one of Jesus' prayer. What? He said no to Jesus? Mark 14, verse 32. We're talking right before Christ would be arrested and, of course, ultimately killed. Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I will pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be sore amazed, to be very heavy. I don't think there's probably no words to really describe how he felt. The weight of the world was upon him at this time. And he knew what was going to happen. So he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Stay here, watch, you know, just be with me, give me some support. And he went forward a little and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, a term of endearment. Term of endearment. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So Jesus actually prayed in that incredible time that maybe there is a chance. I don't have to go through this. He knew what he would have to go through. And he felt everything. He felt all the pain. And he asked can there be any other, maybe there is another way that I could be the savior of the world and not have to go through this. And he prayed again in verse 39. And it says in verse 40, when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they didn't know how to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said, well, you just might just keep on sleeping. Take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, it doesn't specifically say the answer was no, but the answer was no. I mean, we know. Everything went forward, and nothing was changed. And that's, I think, the biggest no of anyone that would want to get a yes from God. But the Father said no. He said no, you have to go through it. And think about it. We have the people that God said no to were David, Paul, and Jesus. Kind of incredible, you know, big three. The no is a tough answer to receive. And wait. Wait can be a tough answer. Yes is easy, right? You pray and then, wow, you know, soon enough, your problem is resolved. So how do we react? How do we react to a no answer or a wait answer? How do we react? We'll go to the beginning of the book of Job. Job, chapter 1. We won't go through everything that happened, but we can recall the unbelievable tragedies, one after another, happened to his family, to his livelihood. And verse 20, he tore his mantle, he shaved his head, he fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. And he said the following, well, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says in all this, Job did not sin. I mean, this was accepted by God, that he accepted these incredible tragedies. And that was his reaction. It was an acceptance of what had taken place. That is one example of how to react to a answer of no or wait. Then in Psalm chapter 13, we'll have David himself. And it's a relatively short psalm, Psalm 13. He's crying out to God. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He's not getting the help that he needs. How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and these that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But, he says, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So he didn't get the answer in this psalm. He cried out, but he said, listen, you know, in the meantime, I have to trust God. God is there. The answer is not there, or it's not going to happen what I'd like to have. But I'm going to rejoice in my salvation and trust in God. Another wonderful answer that we can adopt when we have our situation of a no or a wait answer. Finally, in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. How fast can you find that? Unless you have a computer.
Chapter
Habakkuk. I'm not going to read all of this last part. I think it's one of the most incredible statements of faith in all of Scripture. But let's just start at verse 17. He said, although the fig tree will not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the yield shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, there is nothing I can hold on to. It's all not good. It's bad. There's nothing I can see that is good. Yet, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make me to walk upon my high places. What a reaction. What a reaction. The whole book is Habakkuk. It's like, what is going on? I don't get it. I don't get it. But what did he say? I have to accept God's will and hang in there and rejoice, because at the end of the day, things are going to work out, even though I can't see them now. So, brother, how does God answer prayer? How does he answer prayer? We saw times are yes, and sometimes incredibly quick with life and death situations. We saw examples of waiting. I think Abraham is an incredible time of, if not yet, you know, you've got to wait, got to hang in there. And we just took a look at no. When God says no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Again, the first answer is the easiest to accept of yes. But the second and third requires faith. And we have to invoke hope as well, hope. Brethren, ultimately, God grants all of us and humanity a giant yes when his kingdom is established.